And you think, wouldn't it be great if I put this ticket in and suddenly my numbers come up and bang, you know, I've got $5 million. Wow. You know, it would. It would change your life just like that. Just like that. But the reality is that isn't the case for a lot of people that do that. What was intended for blessing? What that person intended to be a blessing in their life when they went and bought that Tats Lotto ticket, when you talk to them later, some of them would say, I just wish I didn't have this money. It's actually not a blessing, it's become a burden. Suddenly I've got all these people hanging around and you know, our friendships have changed because they think that I can give them something and all these things actually suddenly start to change because all this amount of money has come into their life. What was intended to be a blessing suddenly becomes a burden. And we've been given this amazing gift, and I've been talking about it the last few weeks. And the gift that God has given us, if we step into the kingdom of God, is the gift of salvation. And 1 Peter 1:10 says, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about the gracious salvation prepared for you. In other words, the prophets in the Old Testament, the people who were prophesying about what was coming, they were so excited about it, and they thought, I wish we could be part of that. And they actually knew that they couldn't receive what you can receive here in this place tonight. They were amazed at what was coming. And the gift is a supernatural gift. It's life-changing. It's able to pick you up. It's able to transport you from where you are and put you in the very presence of God. Romans 6:23, and I've been reading this verse a lot. It says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, if you do what the Bible calls sin, in other words, live in rebellion against God, you've got a price to pay for that, and the price is death. But then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that amazing? That God has given this gift. We've all done this thing that the Bible calls sin. And I've been talking about this a lot and I'm going to get it through. But we've all done this thing the Bible calls sin. We live in rebellion against God. And none of us are any different. We all deserve the penalty for that. In other words, we all deserve to be separated from God. We deserve it. So I think we need to just, you know, get clear now that we are all on a level playing field here. There's nobody here that is perfect. There's nobody here that's got it all right. There's nobody here that's got it all together. We're all the same, but for the grace of God. The only reason that I can stand on a platform and talk about the amazing things that are happening in the Bible is because of the grace of God. See, I'm no different to anybody else in this community of Tasmania. I'm no better than anybody else. The only reason that I can proclaim the amazing truths about the Word of God is by His grace. Because He reached down and He picked me up when I had no hope. When I had no hope of connecting with God. When I had no hope of living a life except for myself. God actually reached down and He picked me up. And the Bible says He put my feet on a solid rock. In other words, He gave me security. He put me in this place and He gave me this amazing gift of salvation. Philippians verse 2 and 12 says this. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed me, obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, how much more in my absence? And then he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me put that in context a bit. The New Living Translation opens it out a bit. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. You see, the gift of salvation is actually designed to change our life. It's designed to make us want to obey God. And how do we obey God? And the Bible says with deep reverence and fear. In other words, you get such a respect for God that you don't want to not obey Him. You know how when some of you have been at school, in fact, I guess you've all been at school, and there were some teachers that you liked. If someone had a teacher that they've liked. And some of you had teachers that you sort of didn't care for so much, didn't you? And the funny thing is that the teacher that you liked, you would actually want to behave yourself much more in their classroom because you liked them. And, you know, I know, I was there too. It didn't always work that way. But But I can remember that I wasn't a model student. And the teachers that I liked, when I mucked around in their class and when I got sent up to the principal's office, I would actually feel bad about that. Just because I didn't want to upset that teacher, because I actually liked them. I thought, hey, they're a good person. I like them. In other words, there is a respect there, and that changes the way that you act towards them. Now it's like that with God. It's not, God doesn't sit in heaven and want us to walk around in fear of him and scared stiff that we might do the wrong thing. He wants us to engage with him and love him and get a relationship so that when the way that we act, we want to obey him because it's what we want to do. Because we understand who he is. We understand what he's all about. And that is what makes us want to obey. That's what working out your salvation with deep reverence and fear is, or working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this free gift we got, salvation, is it a blessing or is it a burden? Is it a blessing or a burden? Let me say uncategorically what I think. I think it's a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. Matthew 10 verse 8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. Freely you have received, freely give. So what's it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Yes, there's a responsibility that goes with our salvation. There's no doubt about that at all. There is a responsibility. Just like there is a responsibility that I had when I was a son, and I still am, there was a son of my father. There was a responsibility I had to that family just because he was my father and I was a son in that family. I finished school and I actually went to work for my father. I did an apprenticeship for my father. And I remember when I went into that business, I felt a sense of responsibility in that business without anyone having to say to me, Dave, this is your responsibility and you've got to do this, this and this. It was my father's business and I shared in the ownership of that. I've never received a brass razoo from that business, by the way, except what I was paid while I worked there. But I shared in the ownership of that because it was my father's business. In other words, I was part of that family, so I believed, I felt like I was part owner of that business. In other words, that affected the way I thought about that. That made me responsible when I worked in that business. See, the kingdom of God is like that. When you come into the kingdom of God, you're about the father's business. And that, yes, there is responsibility in that, but is it a burden? Is that gift you've been given as salvation a burden? I've met people and their whole world, it's like the whole world is on their shoulders. You talk to them, how are you doing today? And, people have bad days, that's okay, but, life's pretty bad and, I think the whole world's going to blow up soon and, global warming's going to ruin us all and, on the economy, man, it is so bad. Gee, the way that Kevin Rudd's spending all our money, we'll have none left for our children and, we're going down the toilet, mate. How's your family? Oh, mate, missus, she won't do anything I ask. And the kids, they're running around and, it's just shocking. He talked to them the next month. Hey, how you doing? Oh, shocking, mate. Terrible. It's just getting worse. Have you read about the local council? You know what they're doing? They're going to put our rates up. There's all these burdens and they just weigh me down and I just can't enjoy life. Well, you meet Christians sometimes. How you doing? Oh, pretty terrible. There's just so much bad stuff going on in the world. People in this city, they're so evil. They're terrible. They're doing terrible things. They're going out and they're having parties and they're getting drunk. And, those girls that you see downtown Friday night walking around with these little skimpy dresses. Oh, it's terrible. It's weighing me down. It's a burden. I don't know if I can bear it. It's just too hard to bear. Lord, take me home now. I can't handle this anymore. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Jesus died for the sins in the world. He was the only one that could do that. You can't. you can't take that burden on. You cannot die for the sins of the world. The Bible talks about being crucified with Christ, but that's actually about us taking our old nature and allowing that to be put to death and put under submission of Jesus Christ. But there is no way that you can die for the sins of this world. There's no way you walking around carrying the burden of everything that's going on in Hobart is going to change one iota what goes on Friday night in Hobart. But I tell you what, when you start to realize that your salvation is a blessing, when you start to realize that you are blessed to be a blessing, when you start to realize that freely you've received, freely give, you might just be able to change some of the things that happen in Hobart on a Friday night or a Saturday night, or the things that happen in our high schools, or the things that happen across this city, or the things that are going on in churches in Nepal, or the things that are actually happening in Ethiopia, because freely you've received, freely you can give, and you can actually bring about a change to that situation. Did you know that you can even bring about change to the guy that's got the burdens of the world on his shoulders and his family's going off the rails and it's just so bad? You can say, yeah, mate, it's hard, isn't it? But you can say, but there is hope. But there is hope. There is always hope. And Jesus wants to intervene and change your life right now. You see, you are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, verse 30. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, the burden, yes, there are burdens we carry. There are things we carry, no doubt whatsoever. There's no doubt that those of us that step into positions of responsibility and leadership, whether that's in a family, whether that's in business, whether that's in a church, there is a burden we carry. There's no doubt at all there's a weight that we carry on those things. But those weights were never intended to squash you down. They were never intended to push you down. You see, Jesus said, come to me because my yoke is easy, and what he says, my burden is light. In other words, he's going to strengthen you to carry that burden. You see, the thing about the gift of salvation is it's an empowering thing. See, empowerment lifts up. Empowerment doesn't push down. You see, God is never going to place something on you that is so heavy that you can't carry it. I would say this, most of the things that we've got that are too heavy to carry, we've chosen to pick up ourselves. We've chosen to pick those things up and carry them around. And if your life feels like it's got burdens on it, and I know some of us go through tough times. I know there'd be people here tonight that battle with depression and all sorts of other things. And those things are tough. But I want to tell you that God does not want you to live pushed down. It is the will of God that you would be released, and there would be a lightness and there would be a freedom coming to your life. No matter where you are tonight, I want to say to you that there is an answer, there is hope, there is always hope, and then that's what God's doing. That's the message of salvation. The message of salvation is there is always hope. Matthew 25, 14 to 29. I'm going to read quite a few verses here and we'll whiz through these. And starting at verse 14, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man who was going on a long trip. He called together his servants and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it proportionally to their abilities, and he left and went on his trip. The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver went out to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give account of how they had used the money. To the servant whom he had trusted 5 bags of silver came forward first. Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling a small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been responsible in handling a small amount. Now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Listen to this, verse 24. The servant with one bag of silver came forward. "Master," he said, he's already going for his story here. "Master," he said, "I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit the money in the bank? At least you would have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those of us who use well what we are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But those who do nothing, even the little they have, will be taken away." Isn't that amazing? You've got three guys here. Four guys if you count the master. You've got three guys and they've all got the same scenario. They work for the same guy. They've got the same boss. They've all been given the same thing. They've all been given money. They've been given it in different amounts. They've got the same opportunity. They've got the same, probably, market conditions. Everything that they had was the same. And two of them go out and they take it and they, you know, they invest this money and they make money on it. And I'm sure that they had to take some risks to do that. If you're going to make any sort of investment, it's always a risk. Even investing in a friendship. That's a risk. Choosing to say, "I'm going to go out of my way to cultivate a friendship here," that's a risk. What if they reject you? What if they turn around and don't like you anymore? Well, you get hurt, don't you? It's a risk. Anything that we invest in is a risk. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. I'm sure these guys were careful. I'm sure that they invested wisely because they got good return on what they did. But they actually stepped out and they took a risk with what they had. And they got a great return. The third guy, he's overwhelmed with the responsibility he's got. He's got a burden. He's been given this thing. He's been given this amount of money, and he's burdened by it. And he thinks, "What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with this money?" And he starts to freak out. He starts to think, "What if I take it and invest it and I lose it all? What if I just put it in my house and somebody comes and steals it? What if I put it in the bank and they go broke? What if? So he goes and he digs a hole in the ground and he puts the bag of money in the ground and it sits there. Sits there all by itself. And then the master comes back and he says, "Here it is. Here's your money. You've got back exactly what you gave me." And you'd think the master might say, "Yeah, okay. You didn't lose it, did you? You've been faithful. You didn't get it stolen. You took good care of it." But the master was not impressed at all because he actually gave it to him to do something with. And he put it in the ground and he left it there all by itself. So he actually comes on to him pretty big time about that. You see, this guy felt that what he'd been given was too hot to handle. Have you ever been given something like that? And you think, "Whoa, not me." I've seen that sometimes with people and you offer them some sort of responsibility and they perhaps are right there and they should be in a place to take it, but it's like, "Whoa, no, don't give that to me. I don't want that hot potato. Give it to somebody else." And you see that in workplaces all the time where people, you know, are there to do the bare minimum. They're there to pick up their paycheck at the end of the week and they're not going to do any more than that. And somebody, a boss, comes and says, "Hey, we've got this other opportunity. Would you like to do that?" "No, not me. It's too hot to handle. You know, it could go bad for me. I could, people could come on to me about that." And then people say, "Nah, not me." And that's what this guy did. Too hot to handle, and he puts it in the ground. "I'll bury it in the ground. I'll preserve it." My mum used to preserve fruit. I think she probably still does. And where I lived in the house that we grew up in, we had all these fruit trees in the backyard and they actually used to go and get fruit off other people's trees and all sorts of stuff. And mum would preserve it. The way you preserve fruit, and it's a bit of a dying art now, I'm told, but you would put all the fruit in a big boiler. and you would put water and you would put bucket loads of sugar in with it, and you would boil it all up and you would stir it all round, and the sugar actually acts as a preserving agent. And then what you would do is you would take the fruit and you would put it in these bottles. You'd put it in all these bottles, and then you would put the bottles in water and you would boil them up again. And they'd get really hot, and then, you know, while they were still warm, I think, or reasonably warm, you would actually put a cap on them. You would seal them up. You'd put a cap on them, and what you were doing is you were sort of vacuum sealing them, and it was protecting the fruit against the atmosphere. And then that fruit would be preserved. It would sit up in the pantry. Basically, as long as you left it there, as long as that seal worked, that fruit was loaded up with sugar and it was preserved, and it would stay exactly the same. I can remember preserved pears in my mum's pantry. And I can remember that they didn't change. They just looked the same. Now, I believe that that's what actually happens with some people. That we get to a certain point in life and we think, I need to be preserved. And what do? We wrap ourselves up. We separate ourselves from the atmosphere. And it's almost like we actually put a lid on ourselves. You see, you've got all this potential inside you, and sometimes we actually choose to put a lid on that and say, I'm going to preserve myself. I'm going to separate myself from the atmosphere. It's like you're putting yourself in a bottle, you're putting the lid on, and you're saying, I'm here, I'm safe, I'm going to be like this. And sometimes you meet people, and somehow they got preserved in about 1965, and they're still wearing their 1965 shoes, and they're still wearing their 1965 coat, and they're stuck in that place. Now, you might laugh about that, but sometimes, even sadder than that, as sad as being stuck in 1965 might be, you meet somebody and they've been through a significant hurt or a significant trauma in their life, and it's been tough and it's been hard, and somehow at that point they've withdrawn. At that point they've pulled back. At that point they've said, I've got to separate myself. At that point, it's a bit like they've put a lid on any other potential that was in their life, and they've separated themselves from everything that's going on. And you talk to somebody and they might be 45 or they might be 55, and some of their emotional responses are like somebody who was 15 or 16, because that's when that hurt happened and that's exactly when those things happened, and they've withdrawn back and they've preserved themselves exactly to that point. You see, all of you have got amazing gifts on your life. All of you have got amazing potential. All of you have got this amazing stuff. Did you know that, like, in your house, there is potential running around everywhere inside your house? Have you thought about that? You see, when you want to vacuum clean the room, or you want to dry your hair with a hairdryer, you actually go over to a PowerPoint and you plug a lead into that PowerPoint. And you see, the potential, see, electricity is actual potential. It's sitting there. It's got the potential to do all sorts of things. It's got the potential to boil water. It's got the potential to dry hair. It's got the potential to heat your house. It's got the potential to run your television. It's got the potential to do all sorts of things. But until you actually plug the cord into the wall and get a cord from the wall to the device that you're using, that just remains potential. And there's nothing more it is than potential. Now, you might have all the potential in the world. Your school teachers might have been saying, hey, that boy's got potential. But unless you engage that potential, unless you find a connection between that potential and where it can work, it remains like the power in the wall, nothing more than potential. You see, you can get a kid that has got absolutely no potential whatsoever, which is not true, because nobody's like that. But, you know, you might be the one. You might be the kid that they picked out at school and said, oh, you've got so much potential. You're going to go a long way, boy. Your name's going to be up in lights. And there might be somebody else, and that was never said about them. In fact, everybody looked at them and thought, that kid's not going to amount to anything. But somebody chose to plug in what they had. Somebody actually chose to get the cord connected up and allow that potential that was in them to flow to where it was needed. And they've gone streets ahead of where the person who might have bucket loads of potential but never was able to get it connected to where it needed to be. You might have $1 million. $1 million under the bed will do nothing but devalue. You could put $1 million under the bed for 20 years And in 20 years, it's probably going to be worth, it's probably going to be worth half of what it is today, depending on what inflation does. Or you could put $1 million in the bank and you will get some interest on it, and it will probably stay maybe ahead of inflation, depending on what goes on in the economy. Or you can get $1 million and you can take that $1 million and you can invest it. You could start a business. You could invest it in the stock market. You could do any number of things. And did you know that the potential for that to keep increasing is unlimited? It can increase and increase and increase and increase and increase and increase and increase. There is no lid on what that $1 million can do. In fact, there is no lid on what that $5 could do if it's invested in the right place. It's the same with the gifts that we have in our life. You see, you can have a gift in your life now. God has gifted all of us with things. He's given you this amazing gift called salvation. And we can have it, we can put it under the bed. If you put it in the drawer at home and you lock it up, it's just going to do absolutely nothing at all. It won't even keep pace with those around you. At the point where you had, you know, gifts and things on your life and people were saying, yep, you've got this amazing potential, you can do all sorts of things. If you lock that up and leave it there, it won't even keep pace with those around you. Or you can just do a little bit with it and it might just sort of run along. Or you can take it and you can start to sow it into good ground. You start to put it into good soil. You can start to invest it into things that are worthwhile. You can start to invest it into your local church. You can start to invest it into this community, this city that we live in. You can start to invest it into people. You can start to invest it into a generation that's coming along behind you. You can invest it into all sorts of places. And that gift that is on your life will reproduce, and it will reproduce, and it will reproduce. And the growth is exponential. It potentially can go on and on and on. You see, our perceptions in life are really determined by our spirit. See, these three guys that all were given the same opportunity, the same thing, and responded in very different ways, it depended on the spirit that they had, the way that they looked at the world. You see, one guy had a particular view of the world. He had this fearful view of the world, and he looked at the world that way, and it limited what he could do. The other guys had a very different perception. In other words, I'm sure that when you talk to the guys that invested the money, you would have said, I liked something about the spirit of that guy. You know, that guy sees up, that guy sees out, that guy sees potential, that guy sees opportunity. And there is something about the spirit of that guy. You see, our spirit. In other words, I'm not just talking about the fact that you've all got a spirit. I'm talking about the type of spirit you have is going to determine the way that you see the world. You see, the world is very much affected on where you're looking out from. If you're looking out from a downhearted, always bad position, that is the way that you're going to see the world. But if you're able to look up, you're able to see the potential, you're able to see the opportunity, it is going to affect the way that you see the world. So to work out our salvation, to live the life of your gift of salvation, so to make your gift of salvation a blessing and not a burden, let me give you three things as we finish here. Live with a spirit that recognizes the goodness of the Father. Live with a spirit that recognizes the goodness of the Father. These guys received the same thing. And the third man said, Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seeds. We've actually got to get an idea of what the Master is like. Our Father in heaven is the Master in this case. And Psalm 119:68 says, this is what it says about God. It says, you are good and you do good. You are good and you do good. You see, there was no mention in the first part of this section about the Master being a hard man. It didn't say, oh, this guy was a real rotter. He was a hard man. You know, he harvested where he hadn't planted and he was ripping people off. It didn't say that at all. And I don't believe that was the intention of that. It just talked about the fact that he was the Master. But the guy who dug the hole in the ground and put that potential in the ground had a perception of the Master that he was a hard man, that he wasn't a good man. So consequently, he responded out of fear and it was too hot to handle and he put it in the ground. You see, The way that you see God will affect so much. The way that you see God will affect the way that you handle what He's given you. The way that you see God is going to affect the way that you handle what He has given you. See, if you see God as a good God, and you know that He wants good for you, well you're actually going to be prepared to step out and take a risk with what He's given you. You're going to be prepared to take your gift and start to invest it in places. You're going to start to invest into people. You're just going to start to love people because you realize that God is a good God and He's with you. But if your perception of God is that he's a God who's actually looking for you to make a mistake and just waiting for you to come back and ruin the investment, well, you're going to respond out of fear. See, we've got to have a right perception of God. We talked about a lot in our Knowing God series. Number two, to live life in a way that freely receives from God, to live our life. Oh, I'm getting tongue-tied on this one. To work out your salvation, to live your life so that your gift of salvation is a blessing and not a burden. Live in a way that you freely receive from God and you can freely give to Him. Live your life in a way that you can freely receive from God and you can freely give to Him. Matthew 10:18 says, "Give as freely as you have received." You can only give what you've received. You see, if I came and gave somebody $1,000 tonight, I haven't got it in my pocket, by the way, you would actually have the potential to go out and bless somebody else with that $1,000. You'd even have the potential to go and invest it and make money on it, do all sorts of things. But you see, if you don't receive that, if you said, "No, Dave, I don't want your $1,000, you can keep your stinking $1,000, you're actually not going to be able to bless anyone else. We've actually got to learn to receive so that we can give. And quite honestly, a lot of us do have that problem. We're not open enough to be able to receive so that we can give. Sometimes it's people, you think, "Well, we don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anybody to give me anything." That's true, you don't. And why don't we settle that right now? I don't deserve anything, you don't deserve anything, but we receive from God because of His grace. And we've just got to accept His grace and receive from Him. If you don't understand receiving, you can't be giving. If we want to live our life so that our gift of salvation is a blessing and not a burden, we've got to live in a way that we're about the Father's business. Live in a way that we're about the Father's business. Live in a way that you're advancing the kingdom. Live in a way that you're advancing the kingdom of God. See, the first two servants lived in a way that they advanced the business or the domain of their master. So how do we do that? First of all, we've got to love what the master loves. We've got to love what God loves. If you want to advance the kingdom of God, you've got to actually love what He loves. How did Jesus live? He said, "I've got to be about my Father's business. I love what the Father loves." See, there's a lot of good work that you can do. There's a lot of fantastic things that you can do. And we should do those things. But with actually more important than any of the good work that we can do is loving what the Father loves. What's the Father love? Jesus said, love God and love people. In other words, that's what God's about. He's about enabling us to love Him and He's about enabling us to love one another. If we can do that, that's what the Father's business is. We've got to make that our first priority, to love what the Father loves. And the last point is, if we want to live in a way that our salvation is a blessing and not a burden, we've got to live with a spirit that lives from the Father's faithfulness, not our own faithfulness. You see, that third guy that buried the stuff in the ground, he had this fear of loss. He just wanted to preserve what he had. You see, you were not created to contain. You were created to give and receive. See, you weren't created to be like one of those preserving jars with a lid on it. where this stuff's actually put in and it's preserved for a time that maybe you can take it off. Remember, I can remember a lot of people particularly that lived through the Great Depression that saw some economic things that most of us have not had to go through, and they always talked about saving money for a rainy day. And in essence, there's nothing particularly wrong with that, and it's quite wise in a lot of ways to have some resource there for when it's required. But the problem is if we live our life where we're saving, and it's like it's just being pushed into the jar and it's never going out. Well, that's not the way that you're created to live. We're created to have the Spirit of God. We're created to have His resource. We're created to have all that actually flowing through us. We're not created to contain it. We're not created to stop it. One of my favorite parts of the Bible is in Ezekiel. And he gets this vision about a river, and it flows out of the temple in Jerusalem, and we read that it flows down through the city, and it starts off as a trickle, and as it goes, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and wherever this river goes, there's life. And eventually this river flows into what is now the Dead Sea. And you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because it's got so much salt in it that nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It's got so much salt in it that you can actually lay on your back and you can float in it without a life jacket. It is just so full of salt. There are no life, there are no fish that are able to live in that place because it's just full of salt and it's dead. And in this vision, this water, and this is something that's a prophetic thing, this vision, that the water actually starts to flow into the Dead Sea, and wherever that water flows, it brings life. And it's representative of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that starts to flow, and it flows into dead places, and it sort of flushes out those dead places. And tonight, God wants His Holy Spirit to flow into your life. He wants it to flush things out. He wants stuff that maybe you've been dealing with for years and years and years, and He wants that stuff to actually be flushed out of your life. If you would open yourself up and you would say, I want to freely receive from you, God. Holy Spirit, I want you to come on me and I want you to flow through me. The other thing about Ezekiel is it also talks about swamps. It talks about places where that water flowed into and that water couldn't flow back out. In other words, there was no way that water could flow, and it just keeps going in there, and it creates a swamp. And in the swamp, everything remained dead. Everything remained lifeless because the water was not able to get out. It was not able to flow and get life. We're going to make sure that we're like that sea. That as the Spirit flows into us, that we haven't got a lid on us that's stopping our potential, that we've got ourselves open up and the Holy Spirit is just able to flow through us. It's able to flow through. 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 And it just keeps on flowing. The minute that we pull back, the minute that we stop actually giving out, the minute we stop enabling His Spirit to flow through us to other places, we very quickly start to become like a swamp. Nothing grows in the swamp. Swamps are boggy. Swamps are smelly. Swamps are not attractive. Some of us here tonight, we've just got to open ourselves. First of all, we've got to say, freely, freely. And I want, for some of us, the first thing is, can we stand up? I want you to receive. Jemima, can you just start to lead us in some worship? I want you to do a couple of things. I want you first to just open yourselves up and say, I want to receive from God tonight. Start to thank Him. If you're saved and you're set free, start to thank Him for that gift of salvation. Start to say that you want to receive it. You want to receive more. You want to receive the entirety of what He's got for you. Let's start to open ourselves up to Him. Let's just start to receive. When you take a risk on God tonight, some of you might have thought this, you know, this spiritual stuff is not for me. Let me tell you, life is spiritual. There's nothing that you do that's not spiritual. Why don't we just open ourselves up and start to receive? Whether you think you're worth it tonight or not, you are absolutely worth it. Jesus died for you. He died for you so that you can stand here tonight. You can stand here, you can stand tomorrow morning. You can stand every day of your life and you can receive from Him. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit, that you would start to flow now. That we would open ourselves to you. That we would open ourselves to you and that we would receive. Who buried the money in the ground, who buried all that potential in the ground. He didn't allow what was given to him to touch him. He didn't allow what was given to him to touch him. It was like too hot to handle and he put it straight in the ground. And now as you receive tonight, I want you to allow what you've been given to actually touch you. I want you to allow what you've been given to touch your heart, to break you. If you find yourself crying when you see something going on, it doesn't mean you're a wimp. It means that you've allowed what you've been given to touch your heart. If you find yourself wanting to do something about something you see, it means that you've allowed what you've been given to touch your heart. Lord, we just pray that what you've given us, the gift of salvation that you've given us, the gifts that you're pouring out on our lives right now, the gifts that you've been pouring out on people in this place this evening that we receive, we just pray that you We receive it and we just ask that that would touch our lives right now. That would touch our lives. I want to pray for another group of people. You can just stand where you are. Just raise both your hands if you feel comfortable with this. But some of you feel like you need a lid lifting on your life. You feel like perhaps you've been a bit preserved, that there's a lid that's limiting your potential. And if that's you, just raise your hands. Raise your hands, and we're going to start to pray into that right now. We're going to start to pray that potential, that lids would be lifted all across this place tonight. The lids would be lifted. That people would find themselves coming out of it's like that preserving tin, that they would come out of that and that you would just release them from that. And then they would start to see a potential that's bigger than they've ever seen before. Lord, I just thank you for people that have got their hands raised across this place tonight. Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name, we just pray that lid would be lifted. Lord, I just pray where there are words that have been spoken, where the enemy has tried to rob them of that potential. Lord, we thank you that you have the power to set them free from that. We thank you that you have the power to reach in now and release that lid from their lives. That potential that has been limited, we just pray that you would unleash your power across people in this place tonight. That you would unleash that lid would be lifted up and it would be thrown away in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we finish the service tonight, there's one more thing. I want you to start to give. I want you to start to give. I'm just going to get the band to worship. We're going to close the service now. Say one more thing. If tonight you don't know Jesus, you've never said, "Yes, Jesus, I want to make you my master. I want to make you king of my life. I want to make you number one. I want to commit myself totally to you." Why don't you just, when the service is over, come and see me or come and see one of our team here on the front row and say, "Can you pray with me and introduce me to Jesus?" If you'd like to do that, or if you'd like prayer for anything else, you can come forward. But as the band lead us now and we close this service, I want you just to start to pray for other people. Maybe it's a case of just placing your hand, you know, gently on the person's shoulder next to you and starting to pray for them. Starting to pray that what you've received will be given. And I just want to set a precedent on this first day of the week. That this week, we're going to thank God for the gift that He's given us. We're going to allow it to touch our lives. We're going to allow it to touch us so it'll touch other people. And we're going to give what we've been given. So why don't you, as the team lead us, and I'll close the service now.